by the church in this afternoon I was reading and thought how this was so appropriate, this story. There was a couple that was celebrating their 50th anniversary at the church's marriage marathon that they had. The minister asked the one guy, his name was Ralph, he said, take a few minutes and share some insights into how he managed to live with the same woman all these years. And so Ralph replied to the audience and he said, well, I treated her with respect, spent money on her, but mostly I took her traveling on special occasions. And the minister said, well, where? He says, for our 25th anniversary, I took her to Beijing. And the pastor got up and said, now that's a terrific example to all husbands. And the minister said, well, please tell the audience what you're going to do for your wife on her 50th. And he says, I'm going to go pick her up. And so, so I thought that you get great advice at church. You get great advice to help in your marriage. Some of you are like, whoa, that works? All right. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And it says, we'll read the whole psalm. All right. It's just 12 verses and we'll probably, this is part one. So just relax because I do have 7 points, but it's part one, all right? And in 2 weeks, we will have part two. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thine house. They will be still praising thee. Selah means think about it. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Think about it. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now that's a combo. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Here in this passage we see, and I lean towards David. If you study this, there's a lot of debate on who wrote this. Many think that it may not be David. Some think it was David. I think the authorship is not as much important. If it wasn't David, then they say it could have been somebody even way back coming out of Egypt, and they were thinking about it because of the ideas expressed in it. Some people say it could be somebody, a Jewish person coming back or maybe in captivity in Babylon, and they're thinking about it. But either way, the thoughts here are for you and I tonight. And the thoughts are here of how amiable. Now, I was thinking about it. I guess Bill must be outside. All right, because guess what that word amiable means? I thought of Bill. It means loving it. That's Bill's word. Because if you say, hey, it's 120 degrees, loving it. All right, loving it. He never says that when it's 20 below, all right? But that's what it means. It says that he loves God's house. He loves God's house. And I've had a lot of fun looking at this passage and thinking about why we should love God's house. And I think that as a church, you know, there's, and I understand we got some guests here tonight, and I'm grateful that you came, and I'm grateful that you're here at our church, and you should be thinking you need to apply it to your church, because there's nothing wrong with loving your church. And just so you know, loving your church doesn't mean loving every church. All right, we ain't in this universal thing. All right, even I guess the John Newton slipped that into our song tonight. Did you notice that? Oh yeah, I was noticing that. You know, he was getting a little universal on us. All right, and so we're all brothers. All right. Well, you know what? I believe in the local church. Is that, you know, I can't really picture that universal. And the reason that I believe in a local church is because God believes in accountability. And accountability comes when we're together as a church. It doesn't really happen when universally we're out there. We were talking this morning and this afternoon, we were thinking about it because some people like to say, well, I have church in my house. Oh, really? So in your pajamas, and you can get up whenever you want, and you can listen to whatever fool you want to listen to that basically makes up whatever. And then every once in a while, you can give a little bit. You can almost like tip, or you can give a little something and be like, oh, it makes me feel so good. No, God believes in a local church. And the Bible, it's indicated to us that a good Christian loves his church. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at this idea of why we should love our church. I pray that you would lead and guide. As always, Lord, I ask you to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. Well, thank you, Holy Spirit, for accomplishing that. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a guy, and he was thinking about the idea of churches, and he said, many Christians today are spiritual orphans. They're children of God with no family relationship. And he said, in fact, some people are like foster kids. They bounce from house to house, never finding a home. And then he said this, and this was a pastor. He said, just so you know, it doesn't take 5 years to find a home. And those people that are bouncing from house to house, they're basically like foster spiritual kids. And that's not good. Because a home, if we understand this with a baby grows best where? In a good family. And guess what? Children of God, you grow best in a good family. And that's the local church. On your own, you're going to be a disconnected saint. You're not living in the will of God. Being connected also doesn't mean just getting a piece of paper that all of a sudden, I'm a member, I got a piece of paper. No, church membership is attachment accompanied by fellowship and service. Both of those things are involved. You know, I'm glad that I have a place to go to. There are many people that understand this with cars. You know, you have to go to a gas station to get filled up, right? Well, I'm glad that I have a station that I can come to every week. And when my tank is low, I can pull right in and I can get filled up again at church. And the problem is that some people, they're like, you know what, I'll be all right, and I can just keep going. And what they don't realize is because they're disconnected from church, that spiritually they're empty. And so they're behind their car pushing it, sweating, dripping sweat. And they're like, I don't understand why. I just don't feel good. You know why? Because stupid, you ain't getting to the gas station to get a fill up. And I'm glad that I have a place that I can come to, and that's church. And a good church, you should love. Look at it in our text here, and we're going to bounce through the text, and then we got to get to our points. And I'm only doing three tonight, all right, just to help you out. And if we really get long-winded, we'll do two, okay? And then the next service, just hang on, all right? But Psalm 84, it says, how amiable, that means I'm loving it, all right, are thy tabernacles, O Lord. And that tabernacles indicates the house of God. Tabernacles, plural. It could mean the outer and inner, because you have the outer court and you have the inner court, the inner place, the Holy of Holies, and you have where the lampstand and other thing where that wasn't the Holy of Holies. So you have tabernacles, plural. But then notice what it says in verse 2. It says, my soul longeth. That word means it gives the idea of almost fainting. The desire was so deep that this man's soul was yearning for God. It's longing. And you notice that the desire was so, my soul longeth, it's an inward longing. Did you notice my soul? It's an inward longing. Then you know, yea, fainteth. It's a painful longing. Then you know it's a prayerful. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And then it says that my heart and my flesh, it's an entire longing. That's the intensity that this psalmist is writing, that he is crying out. That's the longing he has for church. And what's sad today is so many people, they don't long anymore. There's not a desire. There's not a fainting for the church of God anymore. And it's sad. Because it should be, as we head to the weekend, it should be as we come to the middle of the week, it's, man, I can't wait to get to church. Why? Because I love church. I love to be at church. Now, I'm at church a lot. All right. I'm at church normally a lot more than you are. All right, why? Because, well, tomorrow I'll be at church. And Tuesday I'll be at church. But I love being at church. I love being around church. And there should be a desire. You notice that it says crieth. That word is from a Hebrew word that means to shout, to shrill, to cry out as soldiers do at the beginning of a battle. Right? When they cry out, it's not a cry, a whimper saying, I gotta go to church. That's what some of you're like, oh yeah, my kids, I'm like beating a snot on them. They're like, church again. All right, no, this is a battle cry. Man, I'm coming to church. Why? Because I'm going to get filled up. I'm going to get charged to attack the devil. I'm going to get fuel for my family. That's why we should be at church. You'll look at this passage that it describes what church can do for you. Before we get, this is all introduction here, all right? It describes what church can do for you. Notice what it says. It longeth, it fainteth for the courts of my heart, my flesh crieth out. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Notice what he's saying, this longing and crying, all the way from 1 to verse 5, because church is where he found solace. That's what he found. He found a peace at church. It also says here, he not just found that, he found stability. You know, he's crying out and he gets to church and he finds stability. And it's all in this passage. You also find that it provides help for stress. It provides strength. Did you see in that passage, it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And then notice at the end of the passage, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Now, what does that sound like? So man, I got solace and I got stability. I get relief from my stress. I get strength, but I also get a place to serve. All of that right here at my church. And I think sometimes when we think about our church, we're not grateful for what God has given us. That's why we should love our church. A couple of reasons why I love my church. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. We started there. We were in Matthew 18 this morning, so Matthew 16. Matthew 16. This is a well-known passage, but Jesus was describing. This is the confession of Simon Peter in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. But then he says, Whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Christ. Notice that, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very specific, isn't it? Then what does Jesus say? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for thou shalt be the first bishop. Oh, no, that's not there. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock. And that's always been the Catholic's numbskull idea, that the rock was Peter. That's so stupid. All right, it was the proclamation. What? That Jesus is the Son of the living God. And notice what it says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love my church because the church, number one, is blessed by God. Did you notice what he said? It's my church. You know what I've learned about Fairhaven? It's not mine. You notice what he said? It's my church. And in fact, biblically, that's what the Bible teaches. Because guess what? Who's the head of our church? Christ. And I'm an under-shepherd. That's actually the biblical term, under-shepherd. Because it's all Christ. So when someone attacks the church, who are they attacking? Christ. And remember that. You don't have to be all wavering and scared and say, oh, we got to make it. I don't know. God's pretty tough. He's handled a lot of things. In fact, I can remember when the devil, and that's why I love Resurrection Sunday, and I'm thinking that the devil was pretty happy because he even convinced Rome to put guards outside of the tomb. I got him. It's empty. What? It's empty. Yeah, devil, you're toast, you're history. Why? Because the gates of hell can't come against my church. That's what the church is blessed by God. That's why I love my church. Right? I love my church. And if we're a biblical church, guess what? It's what God blesses. I was looking at it this afternoon. And I was thinking, all right, so why is it blessed? Why is it blessed? I believe why the church is blessed, because the price was expensive. What did Ephesians chapter 5 say? Ephesians 5 said that Jesus Christ died. His blood was spilled for the church. It's expensive. That's why it's blessed. Is your salvation cheap? Well, I wouldn't say it's cheap, and I don't think anybody here would say it's cheap. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, hey, be careful of treading lightly on salvation. Why? Because it wasn't cheap. And so his church is blessed because, man, it was expensive. And then the pattern, why is it blessed? Because God gave us a pattern in the book of Acts, and then the Pauline epistles are there to help us understand how a church functions, and he laid it out for us so we can be successful. God blesses his church. Why is he blessed it? Because the price was expensive, because the pattern is explained to us. And how are we blessed? How are we blessed? Because did you notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 84? It says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out. There's only two other times that this word is used, the living God. In the Bible, in the Hebrew, it's only two other times, the living God. And so what he's saying, here at church, when Jesus said, my church, what does he want? I can experience God here. I understand I can experience God in my personal devotions, and I think we should. I understand that I can experience God through my daily walk, but there is something special about church. And when you've been in church and you've experienced God there, you know that. And it should be as a church, when it's my church, man, I can come in and I can experience God. And that's what we should desire. And you know, that should be a longing in our heart. God blesses his church. Why? Because God puts his presence in the church. He does. You see that all through the New Testament, God wants us to experience Him here at our church. Here at the church, guess what I can do? How is the church blessed? I can experience God, but I can exchange temporal for eternal. Here at church. Now you say, well, how is that possible? Right here. Cash. Now what is this? This is about as temporal as you can get. All right? But I can throw that into an offering plate. And God can exchange it to where a little kid can come and hear Christ. And eternally he's saved. That's amazing to me. It's a miraculous event. So God can take something that's temporal and make it eternal. Yes, that's the miracle through a church. And we can affect. In fact, Fred was telling me this because Derek was able to take his son, actually this weekend, to see Clint Reardon down in Mexico. And yesterday, Derek sent a picture to his dad. And it was of a young man that, for some reason, when they went out soul winning, this man could speak English. Oh, that must have been a coincidence. And Derek was talking to him, and he led him to Christ. And you'd say, well, how is that possible? Because guess what? Temporal can be changed into eternal here through our church. I can engage together to see mighty things accomplished. There's a man, his name David Huxley. You can look him up. He owns the world records of really odd things. Guys that go for world records, you know that they're always odd. His world record holding skill is that he can pull jetliners. So on October 15th, 1997, he broke his own world record. I'm not even thinking that I'm going to try to beat him. All right, just so you know. It's like this really. At Mascot Airport in Sydney, Australia, he strapped around his upper torso a harness that was attached to a steel cable 15 yards long. The other end of the steel cable was attached to the front wheel strut of a 747 jetliner. It weighed 187 tons. Paul, that's like three of you. All right, so we're just putting it in context, all right? 187 tons. His tennis shoes were firmly planted on the runway. He leaned forward, pulled with all his might, and he pulled that 747 100 yards in 1 minute and 21 seconds. I mean, 100 yards, that's a long way. I mean, think about it. Us pull three of Paul Payton's, all right? Strap yourself, three of them. And I just give up right there. I'm like, that's it. But to strap yourself, all right, now, this is what's amazing to me. Because sometimes you read that and say, wow, that's incredible. But you know what? Through the ministries of our church, what are we able to do? We're able to take things that are just dead, that basically it seems like there's no hope at all. There's no way this is going to move. There's no way this is going to happen, and God does it. That's what God can do. It's amazing what God can do. So the first reason why I love my church is because the church is blessed by Him. It's His vehicle. The church is blessed by Him. Secondly, I love my church because the gospel is clearly presented and promoted. I love that about my church. What I love about my church is that even this morning, I saw, and I even shook her hand afterwards and talked to her for a little bit. We had a lady come down and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. You know what I love? That here at our church, it's not misunderstood what the gospel is. There's a lot of people out there like, oh, what's the gospel? What is the gospel? Oh, what's this? You know what? It's not really too difficult. But the difficult thing is to just get out there and do it sometimes. And as a church, what do we try to do? We try to make every way possible. And so even over the last 6 months, what we said, hey, we'll have soul winning classes. Hey, we even have materials that we can give you. So if you want to study on your own, hey, do you want to get a partner? Then we have somebody designated. You just let them know. We will work it out. When do you want to go? What time do you want to go? Why? Because the gospel needs to be promoted. And you'd say, you know what? There just might be an overemphasis on that. Okay. So let's go to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, what did Jesus, we use this passage, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Does that seem unclear as far as for Jesus? All right, what about in Matthew chapter 28? Does this seem unclear? In Matthew 28, he comes to the 11 disciples in verse 16 and went away into a mountain where Jesus had appointed him. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So was Jesus confused? Does he says, guess what? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then guess what I'm telling you, disciples? Get out there and do the same. And in fact, in John chapter 6, look at John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then he feeds them. He kind of goes away. And in verse 25, when they had found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, which camest thou hither? And then Jesus goes into a speech and said, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth us unto everlasting life. So what was Jesus saying? Hey, guess what? You are all about the temporal, but I deal in the eternal world. I think Jesus was pretty focused on what he knew he should do. So if Jesus says, I'm about giving out the gospel, then guess what? As a church, what I love is that we're about giving out the gospel. And we engage in that and we work at it. Why? Because I want to be a part of church, and that's why I love my church. Because the gospel is clear. The gospel is promoted. Because that's what Jesus did. It's also not just that. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, what did they do? Day of Pentecost comes. They were all with one accord. All of a sudden, they're filled with the Spirit in chapter 2, verse 2. In verse 3, verse 4, they are filled with the Holy Ghost. They're dwelling in Jerusalem. And then it was noised abroad in verse 6. They were amazed. And then what happens? Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing. And then he referenced that Joel passage, that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come down and I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And then he's going to show wonders. And then in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. We're having a praise and worship session in just a few minutes. And I'm pretty sure you'll enjoy it. No, that's not what he said. He said, guess what, guys? If you guys will stay around here, we can collaborate together and all religions can work together. No. What does he say? He says in the passage, in verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, and as you yourselves also know. And then he just starts throwing down, guess what, about Jesus. And he starts talking to him and explaining. And when they heard this, look at verse 37. Because he's preaching about Jesus. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. So guess what? Jesus was about giving out the gospel. And then in the book of Acts, when the church gets fired up with the filling of the Spirit, guess what they're about? Spreading the gospel. And so much so that there is conviction. And that's in Acts chapter 2. It's in Acts chapter 3. It's in Acts chapter 4. You'll see it even with Stephen. Here is Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. He was not one of the pastors there. There's debate on that, but I don't necessarily think he was one of the pastors. But he gets out, and guess what he does? He gets out there, and he shares about Jesus, even so much that their conviction made them come and stone him. And they were about giving out the gospel. And I love that our church is about giving out the gospel. That's what we should be about. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look at Paul, verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so saying now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that ye have received, let him be accursed. Pretty sure he just repeated that, just so you know. For do not persuade men or of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what was Paul about? Preaching the gospel, wasn't he? That's in Galatians 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, writing to the church of Ephesus, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And then what does he say? But God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is he telling the Ephesians? He's saying, you know what I'm about? I'm about presenting to you Jesus, because guess what? When you found Jesus, he quickened you. That means made alive, because you were dead in your sins. And it's not of your works. It's by the grace of God that you are saved. That's what Paul was about in Galatians and Ephesians. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Look at verse 18. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. You know what Paul was about? Giving people the gospel. And he says, it doesn't matter. They can do it to spite me. They can do it to get at me. But either way, man, I'm rejoicing because Christ is being preached. So Jesus was about preaching the gospel and getting people saved. And the New Testament church, as far as the book of Acts, it says they were out preaching Christ and getting people saved. And then Paul in Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians is a lot about getting the gospel out. So guess what? I'm glad that I'm part of a church that follows that pattern. We're following Christ and the New Testament, the pattern for a church, and we're following the Apostle Paul. Then who cares what anybody else thinks? I love my church. Why? Because the church is blessed by God. I love my church. Why? Because the gospel is clear and promoted. But then, I love my church. Why? Because it helps my family tremendously. I'm not going to re-preach this morning's message. But this morning I talked about teaching our children faith, and that it begins with God. It continues in the home. It's strengthened by the church, and it's founded by the Word of God. And I understand the personal responsibility. I am not taking away the personal responsibility, but this is what I'm telling you. God has led you to this church. And some people can disagree with it, but I would say that I have Bible to back it up. Why? Because we live in the church era. And in the church era, God has given that to us. Why? To watch for your souls. That's Bible. And so that's why I can say, you skip church, you're going to lose your kids. Now you can say baloney on that, and what I say to you is show me the Bible. Show me the Bible. Because without a good church, guess what? Then I'm just thinking my own thing. Why? Because the church, according to Timothy, is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is not your home. Now the home is very important. And there is a balance between the home, and there is a balance between the home and the church. But in the New Testament, you don't see the home and the church fighting. I have never seen a home-church conflict in the New Testament. I don't really see it. So what it says is they work simultaneously and they work together. And I am so glad for our church because it helps me. Did you notice in Psalm 84... Now, this may be, some of you may say, yeah, I don't know. But look what it says. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. This is what I say to some of you that don't like the church and don't like the things that we do at our church. This is what I say. Even a dumb bird understands that church is good. Now, that may be a little, I don't know, but I'm just saying, it says a sparrow here. All right, now that's just kind of a, excuse the analogy, Pastor Parrish, but that's just Southern preaching, so you don't really have to have Bible, all right? You just have to kind of shuck it a little bit, yell and scream, hallelujah, and then people are like, later. That's like years later. But guess what? The church is important. Church is very important for my family. Why? It was here at the church. Remember in Acts chapter 6, they came to him and said, hey, we're seeing that some people are being left alone in the church. And what were the pastors, what did they say? Hey, you know what? It's not good for us that we're not studying the Bible and praying. Read it sometime. Why is that important that we study and pray? Because this right here has been given to us as a church. It's very sacred. So it doesn't matter what's going on all through the week. I have responsibilities, and I'm going to do them, and I'm going to organize things, and we're going to help some things, and we're going to do that. We meet. But guess what? My main task is to be in this word and be on my face before God. Why? Because the truth is given to this place. And then guess what we can do? We can help families. So what do we have? We help families in marriage. We have couples retreat. We teach on marriage. We teach on the family a lot. Right? We have training times. We do all that. We have education tools. Right? We have an academy here. Right, we have character building activities, and this is where I thought it would be helpful to help you understand. We don't just come up randomly with things. You know what? I'm glad. I love my church because my church has Camp Fairhaven. Now, some of you and your parents are like, "That's not a big deal." I don't know. You know what? I'm glad that my kids were at Camp Fairhaven. You know why? Because at Camp Fairhaven, they had counselors that would come to me and say, "Hey, your kid was being a knucklehead in camp." And this is what I know. Some of you, you want to send your kids to camp everywhere else where they don't know them. But that's what my job is. And our job here, we know you. And the reason you're camper of the universe somewhere else is because they don't know you're a stinking rebel. You say, "Oh, wait a minute, wait, is it good to go? I don't mind going somewhere else." Hey, you know what?
People come here, I don't mind that. But Camp Fairhaven wasn't just created just to keep us busy. It's there, guess what? To teach character into kids. To push your little brats sometimes. Why? Well, you're like, wait a minute. I'm going to teach my son character. So list out for me in the last 3 weeks what character you've taught him. And I'm pretty sure, ding, ding, loser. You haven't even worked with him. So get off it. Oh, I'm spending some quality time with him. When? In our day and age, guess what I don't live in? I live right up the street. Now, I have a garden, but I have to work to get a little garden in my plot. Because I don't live on a farm. I don't live in the 1800s. I don't live in the 1700s. And you say, yeah, back then they had character. You know what? You can have character now. I don't have to live in the 1700s. I don't have to live in the 1800s to have character. You know what? God's given me a church. And my church has tools. Camp Fairhaven. And I'm glad that my little brats came through camp. And they got yelled at. They got beaten down. The counselors beat them down. Even some of the kids beat them down. And all of this, why? Because they needed it. And also, guess what? Our church has a youth group. And you say, well, I'm just thinking that that's kind of optional. That's fine. But I think it's optional then when you come with your little brat's problem. Should that be optional too for me to help you? Because I'm going to say I have tools. And we don't try to be over the top with what we do. We try to make it biblically based. We don't try to take every second of their time. We try to be gracious about it. But I have Camp Fairhaven. I have a youth group. Guess what else I have for teens? Summer jobs. And some of your teenagers, they rot at it, just so you know. They rot at it. I've said often that maybe we should have little, you know how Chemlawn has the little stickers there? We should have a sticker and say, this area not cleaned by so-and-so. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I mean, it just seems like there's so much. Oh really? So how are they so busy in the summer? Oh, because they got to swim 8 hours a day. Oh, they've got to eat and be fat. Come on. I am glad for my church because it helps my family. Because it has a school. It teaches me important things about rearing my children. It teaches me about having a good marriage. It helps me. It provides character building activities like camp and master clubs and youth ministries. TNT, the academy, even the college. Well, I don't know. I know. I'm not really called. I'm not really called, and so I'm just going to go straight into... I understand that you're not called. I don't think every person is called. But let me tell you this. So do you think that because you're not called, you shouldn't know the Bible? That's why we have a one-year Bible certificate. Why? Because then you can know the Bible. Because John Jr., do you preach once in a while? Oh, he does. You're not a preacher. But guess what? He's a member of this church. And he knows that we need to be giving the gospel out. And guess how some of that happens? By going door to door. By being in a nursing home. By being in a Sunday school. And I would appreciate if my Sunday school teachers would know a little bit about the Bible. So guess what we have? We have a place for you to study the Bible. But you know what? I need to get on track because I need to be making temporal. Just say it.
Because you're focused on the temporal and not the eternal. It's in the whole scope of things. What's 1 year? You know, it's not a lot. But what can you be? You can be a solid member of this church. You can be a help to this ministry. And that's why we try to think. I can tell you as a staff, and I know this, and I've been here a long time. I've been here for 25 years, and I was just talking to somebody recently. And we have put more energy and more thought in the last about 3 or 4 years into the ministries of our church than I can remember in a long time. Why? Because we want a great church. And I believe we have it. And I'm not ashamed to love my church. It's like some people are afraid to say, well, I know there are other churches out there, but that's not your church. This is your church. There's nothing wrong with being excited about your church. There's nothing wrong with saying, come on out to my church. Because guess what? Their church is sorry. Sitting there at their evangelical Episcopal piece of trash church. It doesn't even know what gender the person standing up there is. Like, oh, we can't offend anybody. You know what? We offend them all. Just come on in. We'll offend you. Guess what? I love a church and I love a staff. And this is what you can bank on as a staff. I don't have sloughs on the payroll. We work our tails off. Why? And I don't have to tell them. I don't have to clock in and out. Because you know what? Our staff loves this place. They love you. They put their heart and soul into this place. You know what? It's because we have a great church. It's because it's God's church. It's His place. So what do you think about your church? I don't know. It just doesn't seem like you have the excitement of the psalmist. Man, I mean, he's saying church is better than McDonald's. I'm loving it. Oh, man, McDonald's, I don't know where they must have been reading Psalm 84. How amiable are my burgers? No, not in town. My soul longeth, even fainteth. What is it fainting for? For my church. You know what I love? I love our place here. And I just pray that as a church that all of us become that way. Because I believe that's what God wants us to think about His place. Because He meets with us here. It's special. We get to share Christ with people and we get to see people walk the aisle. We get to see lives changed. We have ministries here that people come in and they just drool over and God's given them to us. So don't crab about them. God's given us this. Why? Because it's His church. I love my church because it's blessed by God. I love my church because the gospel is clear and it's promoted. And I love my church because it helps me with my family. Because we work together. Read a story of a man. He was a pastor, a prominent pastor many years ago down south. And he was in Atlanta. And he was going to preach, and this was a long time ago. He was in Atlanta, Georgia. He was going to preach at a prison camp. The men were dressed in their usual garb, and they sat in a semicircle on the ground beneath the trees, and they were waiting for the service. One inmate, they backed a truck up, and an inmate stood up in the truck to introduce the preacher. And this is what he said. Several years ago, two boys lived in the same community in North Georgia. They attended the same school. They played with the same fellas, and they went to the same Sunday school. One dropped out of Sunday school because he felt he had outgrown it. The second boy kept on going because he believed in it. The boy who dropped out is standing here introducing the boy who stayed at it. I'm not telling you that church, our church, is going to keep you out of prison. I hope it does. All right? I hope it does. But this is what I'm telling you. You do away with your church and you have a disregard for God's church, you may not end in prison, but you are not going to have a happy Christian life. Because God blesses His church. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Again, I don't know. It's not even, in some ways, it's not necessarily an invitation type sermon. It's something for you to think about. Something to think about our church. And the reason is because as a church, and especially as a staff, what have we done? We try to think and pray and we go before God. And we say, God, what are things that you want us to have for our church so that our people can be bettered? That's why I mentioned about Camp Fairhaven. Pastor Parrish knows that it's a burden on me. It's a burden. Right now, our families are heavy upon me because I think that some of you don't understand what we have here. God has given us a special place. And some of it is in the training aspect. And training is hard work. We're here to help. Take that help. Take that help. Do you have a wrong perspective of your church? There's nothing wrong with loving your church. In fact, I think, according to the psalmist, you should long for it. May God help us as a church to appreciate it like God does. Why? He sent His Son. He sent His Son to spill His blood. Why? Oh, yes, for us individually, but He also said for His church. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for this time that we can consider why we should love our church. Help us to have a new appreciation for our church, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed. God may have dealt with you. If so, you come as piano and organ.